Today, we're going to consider God's recipe for unity. I don't know what you do with spare time, but have you ever watched the Food Channel and see these amazing guys, these culinary superstars, whip together spectacular meals with just the most brilliant, beautiful ingredients? And they never tire of telling you the key to any great meal are great ingredients. And so we see that there's something about putting the right things together in the right way that make things wonderful. Now, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I'm not going to whip up a favorite dish for you here this morning. But what we are going to do is consider how now Paul gives us a recipe for cooking together a unity in the body of Christ that is supernatural. If you've been with us for a while, you know that we're now back in our series studying through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And if you're new, we just want to say how great it is to have you together with us. If you've been here a while, you know we're right in the middle, virtually in the hinge of this letter. And today we come to that division where Paul shifts gears from theology to practice, from the principles to practice. How now are we to live out our Christian lives as those who have been transformed by the saving power of Christ's work? How now do we live, taking all that we've learned and putting it in shoe leather and walking out our faith in accordance to all that Christ has done? How do we live this Christian life? And we've seen that God, through Christ, has broken down the walls of hostility, and it is His purpose to unite all things together in Christ, things in heaven, things on earth, all things together under the powerful, beautiful headship of Christ. And so we see now His design to unite things. And this is something, Christian unity is not something we could cook up by ourselves. Speaking personally, I think all of us know that it's way easier to break things than to put things together. You know, works of art or tremendous buildings or engineering feats that might take days, weeks, or years to create can be destroyed in a matter of minutes or seconds. It's so much harder to put things together to create unity. And yet we're going to see that God's design, God's recipe for unity is so powerful that He will enable us to take division and create union, to take separation and discord and create a beautiful unity with a diversity that reflects His creative design. Today's verses in Ephesians 4 are some of the most practical in all the Bible. And just to give you some ideas of where we might apply this, maybe there's been some struggle in a marital relationship or difficulty with siblings. It's there that we can apply Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Maybe you're in a relational battle with a roommate, or maybe a strain at the office or in the lab. God's plan is that we would use these ingredients of Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, that through the application of these ingredients, cooking them together, God would do something new. In our broken, troubled world, relationships are difficult. And the fact is, it's struggle and strife all around us, where contrary to that, God's design is to create something beautiful, a union that can only be described as supernatural. These special ingredients will help us to move in that direction, to see God doing glorious work to knit us together in love. So with that vision, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be reading verse 1 through 3. If you don't have a Bible, there might be one in the seat before you. You reach down, we'll be on page 977, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Hear the word of God. Paul says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your design, your desire to make us one. And we pray that you would take this word and write it on our hearts. You would teach us to live it out. You would make us more like Jesus, that as we follow him, that we would behold the Spirit working out the reality of who we are as one in Christ. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, as we take apart these verses, we're going to consider four steps in this recipe. First, the necessary ingredients to God's recipe for unity. Second, we'll ponder the secret sauce in God's recipe. All good recipes have secret sauces. And thirdly, what's the end product that God wants for us? And last, why we all need to make this the recipe for our lives. Paul says, I therefore. And you remember, as we do Bible study, we need to ask when we come into a therefore, ask, what's the therefore? Therefore. And in this case, what Paul is doing is he's using this as a hinge to say, all that we've learned, all that we've seen, now we're going to consider how to live out this reality. We're going to take the truth, take our riches in Christ, and learn how to walk as redeemed members of the family of God. And you'll notice, even before he begins his instruction, he reminds us of his scenario, of his current situation, being a prisoner there of the Roman authorities. But you'll notice he says, I, the prisoner of the Lord. But why in this moment remind us of his condition? Paul points to his painful situation to orient us. It's like before beginning any journey, it's so helpful to stop and consider where we're going. Paul tells us that his imprisonment isn't because of a bad decision. It's not because of mean Roman authorities, nor is it because of a random event. But God has allowed him to be in that place because of his commitment to see Jesus bring people together and unite them in Christ. Because Paul is all in with God's aim to make us one, he's joyfully willing to suffer hardship as a servant of God with this mission of seeing people united and knit together into the body of Christ and enduring even the harsh conditions of a Roman prison. Right here, Paul shows us that this recipe, God's recipe for unity, will require some heat. And here he is, enduring. And so, in our case, this invitation is to live in a way that will require us to take heat, to endure some pressure, to suffer in order to see God fulfill his design for us in Christ. But unless Jesus returns first, it's so helpful to remember, none of us are going to leave this mission alive. And so let's get on with cooking, because God's plan is to do something tremendous to demonstrate his power in weak vessels like us. And so let's consider, what are the necessary ingredients to God's recipe for unity? These are humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. Humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. And his command first is to walk, that we're to live a life active. Our Christian life is to be active, directional, progressive, and purposeful. We're to engage with all the wealth we have in Christ and put feet to our faith. Remember Paul's three-word outline to Ephesians? Sit, walk, and stand. Now Paul is beginning to teach us what this walk looks like, and he uses these ingredients. Let's take them one at a time. Humility means lowliness of mind. It implies an accurate self-knowledge before God and before others. Humility strikes at the core of our selfish pride. Curiously, where gentleness and patience come as fruits of the Holy Spirit, God commands us to humble ourselves. This is to be an act of the will where we choose to consider others as more important than ourselves. That's what Paul teaches us in Philippians chapter 2 as well. Thinking about the greatness of God, thinking about his glory and majesty will help us to humble ourselves. That wonder of who he is in his majesty, his dominion and authority will put our lives in perspective and help us realize we're all made from the same common dust. He is the glorious one. I don't know if you've ever experienced something majestic, but think for a moment of the first time you had that kind of experience. I grew up in Virginia and spent days and weeks hiking the Appalachian Trail, and so I thought I knew about mountains until I drove out west and I saw the Rockies. And you know, at first you see them way off and you get closer and they get bigger, and when I got close to the Rockies, I just about fell over. I don't think I'd ever seen anything that big before. And yet, if the Rockies are huge and majestic, think about the creator of the universe who, with a word, made everything that exists. Boy, that reality puts in perspective who we are and our need to depend on him. And so we look and see his greatness by the things around us. But where else can we learn humility? What's the right Sunday school answer? Jesus. That's right. You know, of all the places on the world to look, if we look at Jesus, we'll see humility like nowhere else. You remember what Jesus said about himself in Matthew 11? He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and find life burdensome, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon your shoulders and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart." Jesus describes himself gentle and humble of heart, the humblest man ever to live. Think with me, the eternal Son, God himself, creator of heaven and earth, through him all things were made, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became one of us and became the servant of all. He willingly took the lowest place so that by his sacrifice, by his bearing our burdens, we might have life everlasting and be united with him together forever. Following Jesus helps us walk in humility. Conflict comes when we demand our rights and think we deserve better. But think what Jesus deserved. Think if the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, is to be born, what kind of palace should he be born in? And yet he chose to be born in a stall, in a stable, the lowliest of places. When you think about what his home should look like, Jesus says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And you remember the night he was betrayed. You think if any time he deserved a break, that would be the time. And yet Jesus got up from the table, wrapped a towel around himself, and he stooped down and he washed the disciples' feet. He shows us the way of humility, the greatest of all, the humblest of all. Why would we cease to demand our rights? What would encourage us not to react when people ignore us or treat us poorly? What helps us to respond with lowliness and consider others more important than ourselves? The answer is look to Jesus, follow him, Because humility is the first ingredient for unity. The second is gentleness. Similar to humility, this idea here is meekness, a willingness to accept today's circumstances without grumbling or complaining. The idea of gentleness means qualities of being kind and tender with others. And did you notice that these first two ingredients in God's recipes are the very qualities that Jesus used to describe himself? Humble and gentle of heart. And so gentleness means holding back unnecessary force. A gentle man or gentle woman handles relationships with tenderness and avoids being harsh. They step into a situation with thoughtfulness and with measure. They know a gentle answer turns away wrath, while a harsh answer stirs up strife. A gentle tongue is a tree of life and helps others to flourish. And so God would have us to put on gentleness. This is why we teach our children manners, so they would be courteous, because those little skills for living help us to relate to one another with gentleness and kindness. Jesus' half-brother, James, talked about these very same things in his letter. Here's what he says in James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. God's wisdom means we'll be gentle with one another. Gentleness has no place for outbursts of anger, brutality, or self-aggrandizement. The gentle don't abuse others with word or deed. They have strength under control. Some of us have grown up in families where violence and anger, sarcasm, harshness, or cruelty were common. It's easy to learn those things, but this is not the gentle way. I've known of supposed Christians who were very kind in public, but they were very harsh and cruel at home. That is not the way of God. May we beg God for a gentle spirit, that we would be consistently considering others as more important than ourselves. He wants to give us these ingredients to cook a recipe of glorious union in Christ. The third ingredient is patience. That word in Greek is literally long-suffering, and that means suffering for a long time. And the beautiful thing here is that just by the very word, we realize this is going to be hard. Patience is hard. You know, people will tell me, you know, don't ask God for patience because he will give you opportunity. And I can assure you, even if you don't ask God for patience, he will give you opportunity because he wants us to grow in patience. And so we see this quality is cultivated as we learn to think in biblical patterns. James talks about this very same thing as well. In James 5, 7, and 8, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious produce of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rain." You too, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The way we practice patience is by looking over the events of today and looking on to the coming of Christ. We look over those things. We could call that overlooking. And as we overlook the struggles of today, we grow in patience. And that vision of Christ coming to gather us up, to take us home where we'll be one forever, it's that vision that helps us to be patient today. And so we look ahead and we marvel at the wonder of Jesus' love. So why be patient? Because you see, being secure in Christ, we know what's coming. It's the difference from a person being hungry and thinking he will starve to a person being hungry and knowing that the banquet is almost on the table. You know, have you ever had those times like Thanksgiving and the whole house smells like turkey and stuffing and you're just about to die? But you know, you can wait because the banquet's coming. And so it is here. Paul says, be patient. And that quality of patience is one of the recipes that enable us to love one another. How do we cultivate patience? It's like working out in a gym. You know, walking through a gym or listening to music in a gym will not help much. It's actually lifting weights time after time that enables us to get stronger. And so it is in Christ, as we have opportunity to be patient time after time, we grow in the patience that demonstrates the presence of God. Now, how many blessings have we missed because of impatience? Learn from King Saul, who lost the crown because of his lack of patience and his lack of trust because he didn't wait on the Lord. And how many of us have missed tremendous blessing because of our impatience? How often we sin because we doubt God will not satisfy that desire or that need that we long for. And so we take matters into our own hands rather than waiting patiently on the kindness and the provision of God for our lives. How patience fights irritation and anger, anxiety. May we learn to hate our impatience more than we hate the things that cause us to need to be patient. The fourth ingredient is forbearance, bearing with one another in love. This word as well implies endurance. It means staying under a load for a long time. But did you catch the little word that Paul slips in? He says, bearing with one another. That word is important because the only way we're going to learn these qualities is in the context of community. As we're with others, as we are together, we have the opportunity to learn these gracious ingredients, humility and patience, to learn gentleness and forbearance. Now, the fact that God commands us these things is because we need them in our community. And how often we fail to manifest these qualities because of our unrealistic expectations. You know, sometimes it's easy to grant grace to people that don't know Jesus. We think that, you know, we just can't expect anything from them. They don't know the Lord. But the tragedy is then we turn around and then we have unrealistic expectations as we relate to one another. Now, we think they should know better. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't know better. We should know better. But we are in process. And so we need to grant one another forbearance and gentleness and humility. We need to manifest these qualities because we fail in our relationships with one another. And so we need abundant forgiveness. Ruth Graham, the wife of the great evangelist Billy Graham, on her tombstone had this inscription. She said, work finished, thank you for your patience. Thank you for your patience. And what a reminder. You know, we need to be patient with one another, because we need patience. A couple suggestions as we seek to apply these things. One, I'd encourage you, put margins in your calendar, even little margins. Margins will help ease the pressure to think that you can accomplish more than you really can. And that will help you to be patient and kind. Secondly, just encourage us to be tough on ourselves and gentle with others. But let's consider, secondly, what's the secret sauce in God's recipe? He says, be eager to preserve the unity of the Spirit. That word eager means to rush, to hurry, to be diligent and earnest. The secret sauce to God's recipe is our effort, our dedication, being willing to go the second mile in all these things. We need focus with intensity. That's why, again, in verse 2, Paul says, with all humility. And what Paul is saying here is we're going to be tried in all these things. And so when you're being humble, God says, be a little more humble. When you're struggling, being patient, the Lord says, be patient still. And in all these things, and when we forgive, remember what Jesus says, when you forgive 7 times, then only forgive 70 times, 7 more. You see God's principle for knitting us together in love? And why do we need to forgive? First, because we fail in using these qualities. And second, because all of us have been so profoundly forgiven by God. You remember how he taught us to pray, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So many relationships start well, but it's like we put up this invisible line and say, don't cross that line. That will be enough. And so it is. We're in scenarios, if we've heard it, I've been patient, but I'm fed up no more. I've tried humility, but I'm not going to be that humble. Or I just can't take any more. They've gone too far this time. And so we check out and we pull back. And yet, that energy is sometimes motivated by selfishness rather than by Christ's love for us and through us. I can understand feeling burned. I can relate to the powerful pressure to pull back when you've been disappointed or damaged by a person that you trusted. How easy it is to turn to self-protection rather than to continue to remain in a relationship that's been difficult. But pulling back destroys unity. And here it is where we must add this secret sauce to be eager, to be diligent, to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Of course, it hurts. Of course, the natural thing is just to cut things off right there. Enough is enough. And yet God's call for us, because of all that he's done for us in Christ, God's call for us is that we would live supernatural lives, no longer natural, but supernatural, based on the riches that we have in Christ. This means we will need to grow accustomed to mending broken relationships. It means we'll need to work at forgiveness and being forgiven. There's a little phrase that I was going to ask you to repeat it, but Julie said, don't do that, you know. So I'm not going to ask you to repeat it, but here's the phrase. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? You don't have to say it, but I'm going to say it again. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Now that is not an easy thing to say. And so I would just encourage you when you go home, practice, you know, in your family around the table. Okay, here we go. 1, 2, 3. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And as we do that, something changes. We begin to apply the reality of what Christ has done. And we experience the union for which Christ died. That's his design, to unite all things together in Christ. That's where we see the end product. See, the end product of this recipe is union, unity in the Spirit. This is a supernatural union that comes from God alone. The union of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is to be our goal. This is our aim as members of the body of Christ. And you see the glue that holds us together? It's the bond of peace. You see, the Prince of Peace has come. And by his work on the cross, he's made peace with God. And because we've been reconciled with God, now he says, let's make peace with one another. Let's live in peace together. Let's demonstrate the wonder of the work of Christ. Pull all things together under his headship. The beauty of this work is that Christian unity has nothing to do with politics or cultural preferences or opinions about social issues. Christ has united us with striking diversity from different backgrounds, cultures, races, social classes, and economies. We are one in Christ, all because of what he's done. And it is his peace that enables us to love one another. And there are times we're going to agree to disagree in minor things because it's Christ that unites us. Our unity flows out of our shared experience of forgiveness, our common love for Jesus, and our commitment together to see his kingdom come in us and through us to the depths of our souls and to the ends of the earth. So glad that you guys are going to extend the love of God. What a picture. Let's pray for them. Not now, but lastly, let's consider why all of us need to make this the recipe of our lives. Paul says, walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk worthy. That word worthy is the word axios, and it means to respond in a balanced way. It's like, I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of the Statue of Justice and she's holding the scale. And the idea is something heavy is put on one side and you put weights on the other side so that it balances out. And the point that Paul is making is that our lives should reflect nothing worthy in us, but the fact is we recognize the weight of what Christ has done to redeem us, and therefore our lives respond in balance to that tremendous sacrifice. And so we're to walk worthy. Here's where Paul emphasizes this. This is one of his major themes. Listen to what he says, Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. To walk worthy of our calling, we've got to ponder the weight of what Jesus has done to redeem us. Many people have experienced significant trauma. Some have experienced tremendous, horrible trauma in life. Others have just lived with the constant disappointment of life in a fallen world. And so because of the past pain, it's so normal, natural to think that no one really cares, that no one will look out for us. And so because we're all alone, we've got to look out for ourselves. Even after being born from above, some of those feelings continue to persist. And yet it is only in Christ that we are freed from that powerful pull. And we can learn to live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. Because of what Christ has done, he has now adopted us into his family, And he says, walk worthy. I understand the trouble, the conflict, the distress. You've suffered. And it's understandable that you want to pull back. God wants to unite us in Christ. And so this means going against the grain. That's why Paul reminded us of being in a Roman prison. There will be consequences, painful, difficult consequences because of our commitment to be united together in Christ. But when I think of a beautiful sacrifice, I think of Lazarus' sister, Mary. You remember the week before Jesus died, Jesus and his disciples showed up and they were dining there in that house. And you remember she left the table and she came back with this vial of precious ointment. And she broke open the vial and she poured that perfume over Jesus' head and it just ran down over his garments. And that vial was priceless. Judas rebuked her for being so wasteful. And you remember what Jesus says? He says, she's done a beautiful thing. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in all the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Why do you think Mary took that vial and poured it out over Jesus? Why? Because he is worthy. And so Paul says, why? Why live cooking on this recipe? Why exert effort to manifest these qualities? Why? Because he's worthy. Somehow she knew. Somehow she understood that her sin Jesus had forgiven her of, that Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead, somehow he would pay as the Lamb of God for her sins. He would suffer for Lazarus' death. He would take the guilt that is ours. And she connected that, the suffering of Christ, to the forgiveness she enjoyed. And because of that, she realized that Jesus is worthy. And so we're invited today to live out these qualities. Why? Why go to the pain? Because Jesus is worthy. He is worthy. So may we make this recipe the pattern of our daily lives because Christ is worthy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for teaching us how to learn to love one another. Might we go against the natural course of our lives and in supernatural ways live in a community of union, of forgiveness, of grace, of patience, all these qualities overflowing from us because you, Lord Jesus, are worthy. Father, thank you for your calling to live in radically different ways all because of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.